chapter number 41. We saw last evening the very different character between the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker, and we saw that there was really a picture in the one of the grace of God in the gospel, and there was in the second one a picture of someone who chose to bring the works of his own hands. And we ended with that last evening. We saw in the question of the chief butler, it was but wine, it was all of God. He didn't cause this to come into being, but when it came to the chief baker, we saw that it was the works of his hand, and the birds did eat of it. And we likened that a little to the birds of the air that you find particularly in Matthew's gospel. And so these two men, in two different sets of circumstances, are seen, one to be a little picture of God's grace and another to be a picture of the circumstances that follow those who seek to come to God with the works of their own hands. So we're now down to chapter number 41. And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favoured kind and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favoured and the lean-fleshed kind did eat of the seven well-favoured and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. Now, we're going to have to cover quite a lot tonight, so we'll jump down for the time, please, to verse number 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and felt well-favoured, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean kine and the ill-favoured kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favoured, as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh that he is what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favoured kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, for the sake of time, further down, please, verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he gave him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, just for the sake of time, please, a little further down to chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? He said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now, a little bit further, and for the sake of time, verse 21. They have been introduced, of course, to Joseph. And now we read of their response. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And further over again, please, in chapter 43, verse 1, And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And we'll go a little bit further on, please. And we will be looking just to chapter 44. And we will read from about verse number 25. And our father said, they're before Pharaoh again, or before Joseph again, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Now, I'll be filling in the pieces that go around that, but for the sake of time, we just will limit the reading to that. Now, we've come to a little section over which we could gladly place the little title, Joseph's Sovereignty. Here it is, we have seen him as a son, we have seen him as a slave and a servant, and we now are about to see Joseph's sovereignty. And that really is what will occupy our attention. It's a somewhat lengthy section of the story. If we were here for 7 or 8 nights, we could have perhaps landed it a little easier, but it's too late to ask the brethren for that now anyway, and I'm quite sure perhaps they might anyway say, don't make it 7, make it 17. So we'll just leave it the way it is, and we'll jump a little now about just to get in these very, very formative occasions when the brethren, the brothers of Joseph, eventually come face to face with him, and perhaps we will actually leave that revelation to tomorrow evening. But let's look at this now. I want you to see that there are three cycles of thought in these chapters. There is, first of all, Joseph's vindication. And we will see that early on this evening, that there is his vindication. That is followed by his exaltation, as he is taken and he becomes the second ruler in the whole of that mighty kingdom. And a mighty kingdom it was. And so we have, first of all, vindication, and that is followed by exaltation. And then finally, that leads us ultimately to reconciliation. Reconciliation with his brethren. So that is what we are travelling through this evening, with the time at our disposal, and perhaps a little longer. We'll just see. We'll try and finish on time. Now let us just think for a little moment about this vindication which takes place quite clearly in chapter number 41. You know, don't you, that there must have been indeed a little time there, more than a little time, where lesser men would have finally said to themselves, I'm giving this up. I have already told the chief butler exactly what his dream was. He has now been taken up into the house and into the palace of Pharaoh, and now I'm sitting and he has forgotten all about me. Well, that was exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. He was forgotten. You see, there seems to be in the things of God quite often, even in the life of believers, that when we go through a time where the Lord is good to us and close to us and answers things, sometimes, just like the butler, we forget. Very easy to forget his goodness. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the butler is a picture of Christ or anything like that. I'm just saying the circumstances are very similar to Christian life. Here is somebody who's taken up a little picture, as I've said. Really, it's a little picture of salvation. And here he is, a guilty man. And we saw that again last evening. And he has taken up the butler, but forgets the man who had indeed been instructive for him down in the prison. And we forget from time to time exactly what the good things of God are and the good things of Christ. Now you might say to me this evening, I'm sure you wouldn't hear, well, that's not me. I always am thankful. Well, if you're there, you're sitting in the tremendous majority of one. You're the only one. And probably we could say, if that's how you feel, you stand alone. Here it is, somebody who did not appreciate the greatness of what had happened to him down there in the prison, where his prospect was exceedingly dark. And I went over it last night again, and you'll get tired hearing me saying this. Three men, one in the middle who is faultless, one at the side who will go to glory, the other one who will go to judgment. It is a beautiful picture of Calvary. So what we have in the life of Joseph here, right through to the very end of his life, is immersed in a beautiful picture of Calvary and what the Christ of the cross achieved, even when the cross was over and he had gone to glory. Still, we will be able to follow something of his power and something of his goodness. And so there we have it. I want you to notice, first of all, please, just a little bit of the background of this again. You can think of how God had worked in this man's life. God had used his brethren. Yes, used his brethren. You might say, well, used them for what? Even to send them down to Egypt. You see, that wasn't just a rebellion in their parts that they dreamed up of. The hand of God was in the whole thing. And so, down to Egypt. So, God had used his brethren. God had used Potiphar. Little did that heathen man know that his actions were under the hands of Jehovah. I dare say he didn't even know that title or that name. But here he is, and under the hands of Potiphar. And then, believe it or not, under the hands of Potiphar's wife. Now you know, we dealt last night, how well he dealt with, how well he treated this situation. He was absolutely without blame. A great example for today. Without blame. In a day when the world looks upon that sin and just says, well, what's up with it? Well, what is up with it is that God condemns it. That's what's up with it. And so we have it, the hands of Potiphar, and then at the hands of the butler. Now, can just see, in the story of Joseph, there was no era of his life or part of his life where things just happened. Can I suggest that's true of our life? Things don't just happen. Not just happen. This man was under the tutelage of his God. And every one of the parts was going to fall into place. Well, we're saying perhaps a little more of that tomorrow evening. Now, I want you to notice, please, just one lesson to start with as well about the dream, Pharaoh's dream. Right through Pharaoh's dream, we learn a lesson, and it's an important lesson, that the control of this world does not lie in Washington or Moscow or London. It lies in heaven. It didn't lie in the hands of Pharaoh. We had that quite clearly in chapter number 41, when the answer, it is not me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer, says Joseph. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. I tell you what confidence he had. Now what confidence did he have? He had the confidence of experience with his God. Now notice that as we go into it. This man is now becoming very experienced with his God. He had seen it with his brethren with a coat of many colours. He had seen it when they sent him to Egypt. He had seen it with Potiphar. He had seen it even with Potiphar's wife. He had seen it with the two men in the prison. The hand of God was in his life. My brethren and sisters, would that more of us so lived that we could recognize that. Just the hand of God for keeping us, guarding us. I tell you, down there with that evil woman, he was guarded by his God. No doubt about that at all. And so, we have it, the very beginning there. And just keep these little things in mind. So, if I was looking at this dispensationally, I would say what we're going to look on, we're going to be looking towards this tribulation period. I take that to be that the time of hunger is a little picture of the tribulation. And here you have just this banner, a little picture of Christ. And we'll follow that through, particularly tomorrow evening. But that's what it's moving on to, a time of tribulation. And what happens in that, well right at the very end, a beautiful finale to that. Now, let's move on a little as we go. And so we have it. Now, I want you to notice, please, that there are three occasions when the brethren have to go and face Joseph. During their first visit, at the beginning of their second visit, and then the second time on their second visit, when they have to go back. They are called back because of what Joseph had done. Now, before I run into all that, I want us just to understand how great was the exaltation of Joseph. You know, tremendous exaltation. And if you were just to cast your eye down to chapter number 41, you'll see to me you're jumping over it tonight. Yes, I am. But look, please, at chapter number 41, till we see just exactly what would take place here. I want you to notice it. Do you see, first of all, it said, here is where Joseph, in chapter 41, verse 41, here is where Joseph has shown Pharaoh that he could interpret the dream, but he was careful to tell him that the interpretation came from God. Good when a servant acknowledges that the fruit of his work doesn't come from him, but comes from God. Now, he does that in that chapter. He gladly acknowledges that it was a work of God. He says that to Pharaoh. He said, if I was using it in modern English, I can't do this, but my God can do it. And so we have one, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The answer has been given. Pharaoh now understands. And he looks for someone to become responsible in his kingdom. What better than the man himself who had the very wisdom of God in his speech. Now notice what he does. Chapter 40 is the first mention of a throne in the word of God. So here we're now speaking for the first time, or with real authority, the throne authority, the authority of rule. And we know, don't we, that one day that throne will be filled by the man of Calvary. We know that one day. But here's a picture of it. Look at what Pharaoh speaks about here. First of all, he gives Joseph authority. The ring. Now you might say, what authority is there in a ring? But it was the ring that would seal, be a signet ring that sealed the laws of the land. And so he was given authority. I want you to notice, secondly, please, he was given glory. It is recorded that they arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Not only was he given authority, but he was given glory. And then in verse 42, and put a gold chain around his neck, he was given regal dignity. And the gold chain is about his neck. And then more than that, he made him to ride in the second chariot. He was given majesty. He is now next to Pharaoh in the kingdom. And so he was given authority, glory, dignity, and majesty. What was expected back is given in verse number 43. They cried before him, bow the knee. It was expected that the people would consider him and would be marked by their loyalty. That's the thought of bowing down, loyal acknowledgement of this man. So, authority, glory, dignity, majesty, and in return, they had to give him back loyalty. Methinks that will be very much the character of millennium reign. You know, folks have said, I've heard them saying, nobody will die in the millennial reign. Say, well, that's not so. The soul that sinneth, the open rebel, the mind that is unhappy with the king. No, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But here you have it, the authority of the man. Let me say it again, authority, glory, dignity, majesty, and in response, there would be back to him loyalty. Did you ever see such an elevation from such a low position in the kingdom? I don't think in the whole realms of human history there has been such an evolution. Beg your pardon. Forget the word. It's because I'm in England. But, you know, elevation. Elevation, you know. And here we have it. Did you ever see such an elevation? From being in a prison. That by that day, he's second in the kingdom. I tell you, just like the Lord Jesus, the last they saw of him was on a cross. You see, he was amongst criminals. But they treated my Lord as if he was a criminal. They regarded him as a criminal. And what do we have now? Exalted and very high. What a beautiful picture. The world saw him. The last they saw of him was getting taken down from the cross and taken away. That's the last they saw of him. They never saw anything of him in resurrection. That was only for his own. They never saw that. But one day they're going to see it. Now please keep in mind that we are seeing here. Now there is no rapture in the Old Testament scriptures. The rapture is not taught in the Old Testament scriptures. So when we are speaking about his coming, as I might in the two nights, possibly tomorrow night more than tonight, the coming to which I refer is the manifestation in glory, not the rapture. That was not taught until 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. There may be little hints of it in the gospel, particularly one chapter, perhaps. But the truth of it was not taught, and the truth was not given until New Testament times. This is in the Lord Jesus, little picture of Christ. But I do think that what we see in his brethren, the brethren of Joseph, the state of the nation of Israel is just seen in the attitude of his brethren until they start coming back to him. And that's what we're going to speak about now. And so we have that. Now, I'm going over. Chapter 42, it's a big chunk to take. 42, 43, 44, it is very big. So we will seek to bring it a little together. I want you to notice, please, when we're dealing with this very clearly, that the famine, now the years have passed, as you know, the 7 years of plenty have passed. By the time we open the page to which I direct your attention now in chapter number 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Right. Corn in Egypt. This is a time of trial and a time of tribulation. There is corn in Egypt. But nothing where they were, quite clearly. So what do you get here? I tell you, they did look upon whom they are pierced. They're going to go down. And over the next section of the book, we're going to find them ultimately bowing before Joseph. But let's take the journey to that as quickly as we can this evening. I just want us to notice that we have there now this tremendous reconciliation. I've said 3 times his brothers came before him. 3 times. The first time, and then the second visit, and then they go away, and they're called back, and on the third occasion they come before Joseph. Now let's just learn some lessons from this. Quite clearly, they had a lesson to learn at each interview with Joseph. They were being tested. Little did they know it, but they were being tested. These brethren had to have a change of heart before they ultimately had the final joy of recognizing Joseph and coming close to him, and some of them even working with him. No, that had yet to come. But there was a process to go through. I call it the process of reconciliation. It didn't happen right away because of their blindness. Little did they know that the man who sat before them was the brother that they had taken and had delivered them into the hands of Midianites for a paltry 20 pieces of silver. That's what the nation did to Christ. They did that. Our Lord Jesus was treated like that. But there came a time when the nation had to face him again. There will come a time when Israel has to face him again. And in a time of tribulation, the test will be whether they recognize him or not at that time. Now, we do believe there will be those of that nation who will believe at that time. Praise God for that. What we're seeing here in this picture is just the picture of how he dealt with them. And I dare say, you'll allow me to say it, the gentleness with which he dealt with them will surely be the same character when those who recognize Messiah, despite what he will treat them with that gentleness. And that's what we're going to find. We better hurry. Oh, dear me. Clock. Now, let's move on. I want us, therefore, just rather sketchily, I suppose there are three things here. First of all, I want you to notice the time of reaping. They're going to reap what they've sown. Very much so. And then I want you to notice, secondly, a time of testing. They're going to be tested. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, really, the climax of it, and we won't reach it this evening, the time of recognition. If we get the first two of them done today, we'll have fared well. But let's think now of the process. What drove them back to Egypt? Tribulation. What drove them back? Trial, tribulation, famine and hunger. I tell you, on a coming day of tribulation, that is what will drive many an Israelite back. The circumstances that they're in, causing them. Now, little did they know at the beginning. They didn't know they were going to their brother. Now, let me stop repeating that and start being more positive. So, I'm saying, first of all, it's a time of reaping. The first thing I want you to notice, look at chapter 42:21. That'll do for a start. And they said one to another, they have been introduced to their brother. And you know what they said to him? We are true men. Oh, we are true men. Look at verse number 19, the response. If ye be true men. Here is the test. Are they the same kind of men who threw them down a pit and then sold them, or have they changed? Now this is the test. Joseph is testing them. He's testing them. I don't know if during the 7 years he had considered that his brethren would come searching for food. I don't know. But it seems to me unlikely that every stranger who came to Egypt had to be interviewed by Joseph. I don't think Joseph would have had time to do all of that. So I reckon that he had been really expecting them at some time. Now, if you're going to say, where do you get that in the Bible? I'll say gladly, I don't. I'm just thinking about the circumstances. He is the second ruler. I mean, could you, for instance, if you had a little trial at your house, perhaps you had a little flood in that, you would hardly go to the Prime Minister, whoever he is, and the other fella, what is it, Nigel or Neville, whatever his name is, doesn't matter. You wouldn't be going to him. This man. Remember, it strikes me that Pharaoh had the ceremonial part, but Joseph, he had the authority to go and do as he would in the kingdom. Now notice, please, this. It is, and I've said very, very clearly, it is, you know, they had in this time of reaping, they had to seek grace just as Joseph sought it and was denied it. Now we'll read about that. We will read about that. Look at this. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Notice three things we learned about Joseph here that we did not know in the chapter that tells us. Look at this. We saw the anguish of his soul. That's the first new thing. It caused him deepest anguish. Secondly, when he besought us, he pled with them. And thirdly, we would not hear. Ah, scandalous. Scandalous behavior. Oh, they're saying, you know, we are verily guilty. Do you know They spoke that in their own language, and they little did they know the man sitting in front of them understood every word. Every word. Joseph understood it. What is the big point about verse 21? The big point is that they now acknowledge what they did was sinful. That's the point. They're going a step in the right direction. We are verily guilty. They didn't say we are guilty, we are verily guilty. That's one of these words I'm glad we still use the King James for. Verily guilty. It's got more power in it than awful guilty, which is a very bad use of the word awful, out of place. But even very guilty, no, verily guilty, driving it home. And others saying, we, do you notice? Nobody, none of them are saying, well, I wasn't part of this. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. So do you notice? Their anguish, no note of it in chapter number 37. Besought, he looked for grace from them. He asked, he is asking for grace and no grace. And then distress, that's the same word. That word, anguish, actually, that we have there, is a word that means deep distress. There's deep distress about him. So you mustn't think that when Joseph was getting sold down to Egypt, he sat just merrily thinking that this was just something that happens in life. It gripped him. He felt it. Now listen. Because the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to go through, because it was all determined in what I've already called, well, in eternity. And I tell you what I would call perhaps the governing chambers of the Ancient of Days. He knew it all. That does not mean that he didn't feel it. He felt the pain. He felt the anguish. He felt all of that. He did. We must not think lightly of Calvary. You cannot say, well, he wouldn't feel it as bad because he knew he was going to triumph. I tell you, he felt it more than any other man had ever suffered anything in this world. The deepest sorrow, the deepest pain, the deepest anguish. It was all his. And none of us could for one single moment get near to that level of pain and anguish. I truly believe in all of God's dealings in this universe, it was absolutely unique. But his brothers are saying, don't you remember? That's a strange thing to bring them back to mind. What brought that? They didn't think they were sitting before Joseph. They didn't understand that he knew their language. Didn't understand that at all. So what was it? Well, Joseph said, you're spies. And he says, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. Aha! Here's the second point. Not only did they seek grace, as Joseph felt it, but they had to feel the same anguish. The same anguish. The anguish of separation. And that's what you have here. He is saying there quite clearly, I want you to leave one with you. We find that in chapter number 42. There it is. Joseph said, ye are spies. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go, except your youngest brother come hither. You have to go and bring your youngest brother down. Now, you see that very clearly. And Reuben answered them, saying, speak I not unto you? Well, Reuben said, etc. And you know what happened? He took Simeon. Simeon was kept. They had to go back. And this time they're going back again one shot. Oh no. They had to feel, let me say, they feel the anguish. Because they're going back now to declare to their father what they did as a lie. Oh yes, anguish would grip them. And that feeling of forgiveness. Now these are good things. And let me just say, they had to go back again and report to their father. Well, they had been responsible for the loss of the son. And now that was the first journey they've gone. Now, notice please, just as we go a little further down this, it was also a time of testing for them. Not just a time of reaping in that sense, but it was a time of testing. I want you to notice that there was 3 days. 3 days for them. And it was after that there was a degree of repentance. So not only do we see here that they were seeking grace in that they were asking for the goods, and not only that, they were asking, don't send their brother back. Simeon. But nevertheless, you know, they were tested as to their repentance. And that is why 42 verse 21 is so important. Do you see that? You be true men. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. Imagine that. 3 days they were sitting looking at each other. So what do I take out from that? Well, quite clearly, I take out from that that there was the need of repentance. And I believe that the repentance started coming in these 3 days. And showed itself very, very clearly in what they said. We are verily guilty. So they had to explain. And this to Joseph was the start of reconciliation. When there was repentance. And they have repentance now. Just notice that. But we will leave the first journey there and jump to the second now. So they go back home. And there's something else to learn. And this they will be taught now. Well, you know, don't you, that when they got a surprise when they got home, the surprise was that the money that they had paid was in their bags, in the sacks. What was the second issue that rose out of sending Joseph down to Egypt? The second issue was this. Not only did you see the hatred of their brother, but you saw their love of money. Their love of money. Those two things would mark Joseph on that occasion. Their hatred of him as a brother, no feeling of guilt, and then their love of money. They sold him. He now tests them on money. He now tests them on money. And when they went back, they showed that the money was not as important as the relationship with him. So the feeling of regret, the feeling, I suppose, quite clearly of guilt, we are verily guilty, that has been borne into them, because when they went back the second time, they took the money that had been put into their sacks, they took it back. So they are no longer motivated by the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Their concern now, you see, Joseph would know, their concern now was to get a right relationship with Joseph, even though they didn't know it was Joseph. They had to get a right relationship with this man. And so they had the bitter regret of leaving a brother behind, as they had caused a brother to be left behind before. And now, the anguish and the concern about the fact that the money was returned to them, and so they took the money back. On both of these, they have passed. They've passed in acknowledging their guilt in sending their brother to Egypt, and in acknowledging that the love of money was not now the prime matter. The prime matter was the relationship with the man who ruled Egypt. So keep that in mind as we're building up the little picture here. But then there was a third meeting. Oh, there was a third meeting. I think they must have had the biggest shock. I'm sure if you're aware of this. The strange thing was, that with every stage they're getting nearer to him. I should have said this. Do you notice on the second visit, he sends them or he has them brought to his own house? Now that must have been unique. Every single foreigner that came to Egypt wouldn't have a meal with this man. It's a bit like saying every time you're near Windsor Castle, you're going to just pop in and have dinner with the Queen. You know, it would be a very, 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 very unusual thing. But they still haven't got it. Haven't got through. You see, well, let's just see what happened. He sat there, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. Now, would that not have caused Judah to say, oh, wait a minute, there's something. How does he know that? How does he know exactly when each of us was born? This teaches me a very simple and passing lesson, and I do believe it to be true. There are times when God deals with us in such a remarkable way. Such a remarkable way. That there's only one conclusion if we don't see it. And the conclusion is that the adversary is at work. Or the conclusion is that we're not yet spiritually mature enough. I think it would be both in that case. They hadn't yet come to that maturity that was necessary. Or you may say, well, it was just the old adversary at work. Choose whichever one you like. The remarkable thing is, the youngest according to his youth, etc. And he took and sent messes. And do you know what he did? Benjamin's mess, 5 times as much of any of their others. Why did he give them 5 times as much to Benjamin? Why did he do that? He was testing them. He was testing them. Benjamin, well, you know how young he was on the scale, Benjamin. And he's getting 5 times as much. Come on, do you see it? He's testing them. Do you feel about Benjamin when he gets 5 times more than you than you felt about me when my father gave me, favoured me with a coat? Do you still have inter-family jealousies? That's why he gave them 5 times as much. The word mess, of course, means a meal. And I wonder at it, he took and sent messes. So he is testing to see if jealousy still grips the family. Oh, you can see the tests going through in this, can't you? Does jealousy still grip them? Oh, they have admitted that they are guilty of what they did to me. Oh, they have admitted by their action that the love of money is not a prime thing in their life anymore. Ah, but despite that is their jealousy. My father set me apart. I am setting Benjamin apart. Are you still gripped by jealousy? Can you see that beyond it all, God is sifting them and seething them? That's what he does with us. In the pathway of life, he sifts us and seethes us. And you know, it's to get rid of what is of no value. Greed. Jealousy. It's possible in assemblies for that to happen, you know. Jealous of other people. Greedy for what they do. Greedy for that. I'm sure it's not applying here. But just jealousy. Why? He's got this guy. You know, and it's amazing sometimes when you go around, you can hear the soft whispers. And you can turn them into a Benjamin situation. 5 messes. Testing them. Come on. You know what you did to me when my brother treated me with favour? Now I'm treating Benjamin with favour. Come on. What are you going to do? they passed the test. Praise God, they passed the test. Nothing at all. No, they were now more concerned with other things. And of course, fill the man's, etc., as you probably know what happened. And, well, there was a problem for Benjamin, of course, and they had to return. No doubt you've read that. The silver cup that was the master's, was indeed Joseph's, that is taken, was stolen. And they go to find out. And of course, they did find out. And it was in Benjamin's sack. Here's the test again. Now, with the love of money not gripping them, now, with jealousy not gripping them, they must live through again what it was. Benjamin this time, to fear would strike them. Benjamin, the one who had the father's, well, you know about the birth of Benjamin, etc. I tell you, born of his Rachel. And now to lose him, keep him in Egypt. I tell you, what he is now teaching them, and he's brought them to the stage where they do not have a hatred for Benjamin, they have a care for Benjamin. That's where we get here. Instead of hating Benjamin because he got the five messes, and because you'll see if you read through another special present that he got, because of that, no. Now they are not stirred up by hatred for Benjamin, as they had a hatred for him. They are stirred up now by a care, and they have brought themselves to the stage where this man, Joseph, now understands that the character of these men have changed. He sifted them. He's taken out what's useless. And here they stand now. Confession of sin. No jealousy. And a genuine desire now to see that their brother comes to no harm and is not lost of their father. Sifted. I want you to notice this testing, therefore. So, they were tested as far as their repentance was concerned in chapter 42, and they were testified as far as the love of money. They're tested for that. Then they were testified about, they were tested regarding their love and affection for their brother. Changed. God changes us. Changes us. When you look back over life, you see things that you do, that you did, that you felt it would have been better if I hadn't. And you see things that you didn't do and you say it would be better if I had. Folk don't think oftentimes when they speak. I remember a brother in England saying to me some years ago, "What age are you?" And I said, "Well, guess." He said, "Well, 70. I'd only said bye-bye to 60 at that time. I said, "So you've made a mistake." "Oh," I says, "I know." He says, "Let me go, 75. Every time I see him now, I say, "Don't ask me what age I am. Tell me by 90 about this time, or whatever." Isn't that a fact when we look back over life? One of the joys of the years that follow, young folks, is that you'll learn lessons on the way through. Happy it is, blessed it is if you take them on board. Why? Quite simply, the Master wants you to be more and more like Christ. That's it. More and more like Christ. We see so many cruel things about these brothers. I think
their brother, really in his heart commended them. Do you notice? The touchstone, the point at issue, never moved. The point at issue was always the relationship with Joseph. In my Christian life, the point at issue hasn't moved. The point at issue is my relationship with Christ. That's the point at issue. And it hasn't moved all night. Now, we've had to skip over a lot of this tonight for the time. But I hope I've got that. But right through it all, the point was, what was their attitude to Joseph? And you can see that they're changing. Five messes. There was another time when he got done. He got the five instead of one as well. Five messes. Five sets of supplies. There wasn't one bit of nudging and saying, look at him, he's got five and I've got one. No. They've learned. They've learned. The glad acknowledgement, well, maybe not glad, but the acknowledgement, you know, we are guilty. It started there. The changing of them started from the moment when they said, I'm guilty. If we confess our sins, if we never acknowledge in the presence of God our guilt, we'll make no progress whatsoever. It starts with acknowledging that we were wrong. But somehow or other, in our relationship with God, I think the word wrong is too tame. Better just to say, I have sinned. Good to go into the presence of God. Think of the man who went into the temple. Well, that's what we have to do at times. But, and with this I finish. Right through, I'm only repeating myself. All I've said tonight, the central issue was, what was the relationship? Not only to the one whom they believed at that time was dead, perhaps, but what was the relationship? Had it changed? Had their character changed? Had their way of thinking changed? And it had. And from that, we step up tomorrow evening to the great climax when they hear his voice. I am Joseph. There's coming a day when we're going to meet him. Not Joseph. There's come a day when we're going to meet him. The man who said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. We're going to meet him one day. And the whole thrust of these chapters is to make sure that we're ready and prepared for that great meeting that will take place. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee.